Well, God bless, and we're in our next section here in the book of Romans. We're continuing on with our teaching, and I'm very excited about this next section. We're starting here in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. What we saw in chapter 5 was we saw that God's great salvation, Jesus Christ substituted himself for us. And by God's love and by God's grace, Jesus Christ gave his life, even when we were God's enemies and sinful. The next section of chapter 5 showed us the reason that this was necessary. Jesus Christ had to die because of Adam's original sin, Adam's disobedience. It says in chapter 19 verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Because Jesus Christ obeyed God, as we have seen from chapter 3, we are to have faith on what this Messiah would do. We were incapable of saving ourselves, but we are to believe on what this Messiah would do and accomplish, as was told throughout the entire Old Testament. So then 6 starts with, "What shall we say then?" It's a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It seems like it would be an odd question. But just as we had seen in chapter 3, if you would turn back there for a moment, in verse 8, this was not something new. Well, let's read verse 7. "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." As we saw in the previous section, Paul was being accused as he was teaching this gospel, that people would say, "Well, you're teaching that we can sin so that God's grace is even more." And that is exactly what Paul said here. This is a slanderous report of what he was teaching. And as we've gone through this book of Romans, we have seen exactly that. We have seen that mankind is unworthy of God. Man's resume is that of sin. There is none just. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And that God's plan for salvation was he made it available for us to have faith on what Christ would do in order to receive that salvation. That God would be the one who would be called the just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And we've seen this in previous section, but let's go here to chapter 6 again. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It says here very clearly we are dead to sin. The question I want to ask you is, what sin? The context of Romans gives us the answer. The context is talking about, in chapter 5, the sin of Adam. Jesus Christ was our substitute to pay for the sin of Adam. That is the sin we are dead to. It is not talking about the sins that you commit on a daily basis. You have been freed from the condemnation of death that passed upon all men with the sin of Adam. If you remember in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, from 16 on, in fact, if you would, just take a moment and turn there. In verse 17, it says, "For God," John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, ladies and gentlemen, we are already condemned. Mankind was condemned. Jesus Christ paid the price so that we could be reconciled back to God, redeemed, reconciled back to God through his sacrifice. And those of us who believe this gospel and have faith on what Christ has done receive the promise of eternal life. It says here in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would we want to go back to that? Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, immersed in Jesus Christ, were baptized or immersed into his death? That when, if Christ is literally our substitute, think about this. Do you really have faith that he was your literal substitute? Then when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. It's already done for you. He was your literal substitute. Those of us who identify with this Messiah because we believe the gospel, we believe that when he died, we died. We are dead to that sin. Let's continue on. Verse 3 again. Know you not that as many as of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God has raised our Lord from the dead. Therefore, we should walk in newness of life. This newness of life is going to be important as we go on through the next several chapters. Keep it in mind. But this newness is available. This newness of walking in this life is available because we identify with what Christ has done and we believe what he has accomplished for us. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Has our resurrection happened yet? No. We have the promise of that resurrection. In the meantime, we are to walk in the newness of this life. The newness of this life. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, what is the old man referring to? Think about it. The old man is referring to the life that we had before we believed in Adam, when we were condemned in sin. Context of Romans. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that which Adam left us, our inheritance, so to speak, of Adam, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 7 is beautiful. You know what happens when you die? Literally die? You're freed from sin. You're not going to sin anymore. Isn't that the truth? You're freed from sin. You're freed from the burden of it. We have already been crucified. Our identification with Christ is so complete that when he was crucified, our old nature, that which he came to die for, the original sin of Adam, was crucified with him. He was our substitute. He died instead of us. We have faith that that is the truth. We have faith that he accomplished that for us. We hold on to that because God has said it is true and it is promised. And just as he was raised from the dead, God says you will also be raised with him, just like he was. Do you believe that? Do you really trust the Lord to bring to pass his word? This is what faith is. Faith is the stuff, it says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the stuff of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the title deed, the stuff. Why would I need to have faith in it if I already had it? Why would I need to hope for something I already have? We believe this promise because we identify with what Christ has done for us. So verse 6 again, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 6 clearly tells us that we do not need to serve sin any longer. The Aramaic of verse 6, in the Aramaic interlinear, which is a word-by-word translation, reads like this. The old man, the man I was under, and resigned of sin of Adam and the law, as a descendant of Adam, a member of the human race, I am condemned already, dead in trespasses and sin. That old man is crucified when Christ was crucified. That body was destroyed. We are, from this time forward, the ability not to serve sin. From this point on, we have the ability not to serve sin. We didn't have the ability before we believed. You simply did what came natural. It never crossed your mind to do anything other. You didn't know God. You didn't know his word. You just came which was natural. And what's natural? When you're a baby, a very natural thing is you and two babies have the same toy in a room. What do they want? The other kid's toy. They're covetous by nature. They're selfish by nature. Child has to learn to share. Child has to learn to give. We serve sin. We were the servants of it. And you really don't have a choice not to serve that master. Verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. He lives unto God. And guess what? So should we. That's why we now live in this newness of life that it talks about in verse 4. We walk in the newness of life. We have a choice. The rest of chapter 6 is going to show us that because of what Christ has done for us, because we identify with him, we have faith what he has done. God is giving us a clear explanation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Because we have, and we have faith in what he has done, now we have a choice. Now we have a responsibility. Verse 11 says, likewise, just like him, likewise reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't allow it to reign. Now you have a choice. Before, you didn't even know you had a choice. You didn't have a choice because you didn't know. You didn't believe. Now that you have faith, God, and it's going to explain why you have this choice in later on in chapter 8, but we're not there yet. So just, if you have that question, just keep it, because the book has to explain itself. One of the great needful things for the student of the Bible is to be patient until the scriptures make known your questions, and not jump in your mind and figure it out by yourself before it's necessary and before it's available to know. If God wants you to know the answer, He will explain it. And I can guarantee you, because I've already read the book, chapter 8 will answer many of these questions. But right now, the focus is, because I have identified with Christ, I have the choice to also choose to live like Him. To choose not to serve sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It doesn't need to rule anymore. Don't let it reign. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield. The word yield is the word bow. To submit. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's not yield our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, the parts of our body to serve sin, but instead live in your whole life. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Live for Him. Live for Him. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under sin. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 14 is really the opening salvo of the next chapter, the explanation of how Christ has freed us from the law. But right here in 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The reason why is because you are not under the law, but under grace. Chapter 7 will explain that, but it's not explained right now. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? To whoever you serve, you will get the result. If you choose to serve sin, Adam's nature, that which we inherited, if you choose to serve that now, then we're talking about death. And it's not talking here about physically dying. Everybody does that. It's talking about spiritual death. But if you choose to obey, to live for God, obey Him, and not allow sin to reign in your life. See, there's a big difference between, and I want you to understand this, it's talking about sin reigning. Think about the reign of a king. It's not talking about Everyone sins. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. This is not what we're talking. We're talking about reigning, a lifestyle of sin. It's very clear from chapter 3 that everyone sins. Everyone falls short. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's nothing new here. Except now you choose not to allow sin, that old nature from Adam, to reign in your life. But you choose, because of what Christ has done, you break that whole pattern. You break it and you live for God instead by a deliberate decision, because you have faith. See, you can make that deliberate decision because you have faith. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And again, Abraham, it was set to his account for righteousness. And it wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also. I'm referring back to chapter 4. I'm hoping that you're remembering that. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on the God who raised our Lord and Savior from the dead. But God be thanked, verse 17, that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Remember, in chapter 1 of Romans, in verse, if I go back there, chapter 1, verse 16, the scripture says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It says right back here in verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, this gospel that we are reading, you have obeyed and believed, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you have been freed from the bonds to having to serve it. Why? Because again, we are dead to it. We are dead to it. Jesus Christ has done this. He has broken the bondage of sin. What Adam did, the sin that Adam committed, so had such a tremendous, vast effect on all mankind. It polluted the species. It polluted mankind. So that mankind sins. What Jesus Christ has done has broken that hold, that bondage, that reign of sin for those who have faith in what God has promised in the gospel. Thank God we are no longer the servants of sin, because we have believed the gospel. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, God's right way, his word. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Another translation, I think it was the Phillips translation I read today, said, I give you this human illustration because it's simpler for you to understand. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. When you serve sin, you're freed from righteousness. When you serve righteousness, you're freed from sin. What fruit had you then? Verse 21, in those things whereof you are now ashamed. For the end of those things, living that way, Adam's way, so to speak, is death. Eternally. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Remember in chapter 1, I believe it was, no, it was in chapter 2, if you go back there, in verse 7, it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. To be patiently endure in well-doing. What is the well-doing? You can answer that partially now by the time you've got to 6. The well-doing is to believe the gospel. To live for God. To believe the gospel. Go back to chapter 6. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift of God, which we have seen in chapter 3, which we have seen in chapter 5, this gift of having faith on the Messiah, the faith of Jesus Christ, having justification by believing the gospel, what Christ would accomplish in this particular section in Romans. That is the gift of God, which is eternal life. Those who believe that gospel don't live and have sin reign in their life. Those who try to live for God, really dedicate themselves to live for God, you know what? They may fall short. They may fall, but they don't sell out to a lifestyle of sin. They may fall short and ask God to forgive them, just like David did. David, and that section of chapter 4, we saw very clearly, David horrendously sinned against God. But David turned his heart. He asked God, he pleaded God for his mercy and to forgive him. And he believed, he had faith that God would not only forgive him, but God would not impute or set to his account his sin in that day. But he knew that God would justify him by faith. But he repented. He turned his life around. See, there's a huge difference. So many people get hung up with not seeing the context of the letter. And they think, well, oh my God, if I sin, I'm eternally damned. That is not what the letter has indicated so far. The letter has clearly spoken of, it's not by works, it is by faith. But those who have faith, who identify with this Christ, live for God. That is their godly response. Not to get saved, but because they have faith. See what I'm talking about? I certainly have done my best to try to make that plain. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one is earning their way into paradise, into the kingdom to come. No one. It is by faith. And that, because the only one that's going to get the glory and honor is God, just like chapter 4 said, chapter 3, by the way, said so, which is that God is the righteous, and he is the just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. He is the one who is, and the only one, who is going to receive glory and honor and praise. The rest of us all know that we have fallen short, that we are sinners, but we have faith in what our Messiah has accomplished for us. And he has broken the band of sin. He has broken. We are dead to Adam's sin. And chapter 6 has really shown us how we are broken from it and what our response is to being broken from it. Chapter 7, we're going to start in our next session. Chapter 7 is going to go back to what 6, if you go back there and read it with me, it's going to answer the question that was brought up in 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. An amazing statement. You are no longer under the law of Moses, but under grace. Okay? For you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Chapter 7 is going to explain what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished to get us out from under the law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. So in our next session, we will come back and do that chapter.